Joshua chapter 24 that we were reading from earlier on. Now, as many of you, I am sure, are well aware, I absolutely love country music. Well, I think that would actually be a bit of a stretch for any of your imaginations. I love all sorts of music, but country music, I'm afraid, just doesn't quite fit the bill. However, I have to confess that as I've looked at some of the titles for some of the country music, I've been mightily impressed. Some of the titles are absolutely fantastic, and I have some of them here. These are genuine titles from country songs. Here's the first one. I liked you better before I knew you so well. That's a good one, isn't it? That would be a good chat-up line for a date, I think, but... And the next one's a good one as well. I still miss you, baby, but my aim's getting better. I got tears in my ears while lying on my back thinking about you. Tears in my ears. There you go. I never thought of that one. The next one's good too. How can I miss you if you won't go away? It's pretty logical. This is my favorite. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight because I'm afraid she'd win. These are genuine headings for country music. I'm starting to appreciate it. The last one is this. If the phone don't ring, baby, you'll know it's me. Well, I may not like country music, but my father-in-law absolutely loves it. So whether I like it or not, I got to listen to it whenever I go down to visit him. Hopefully he has it playing on a CD, because when he starts to sing it, believe you me, it curdles the milk. But one of his favorites is George Jones. Have you heard of George Jones? Yeah, do any of you like his music? No. David said it very, very clear no there. Do any of you like his music? Okay, some of you need my prayers. Anyway, George Jones had a bit of a drinking problem. And on the 6th of March, 1999, he crashed his Lexus into a bridge in Nashville. He was seriously injured as a result of it, and whenever the police came along, they found him drunk as a skunk at the wheel. When he recovered several months later, he brought out a new album with a hit song on it called Choices. Now, you can see where I'm maybe going with all of this, can't you? You wondered where this was going. And the song starts with these words. I'm not going to sing it to you, I promise you. I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I made. For some of you, that's now going round in your heads. And for the rest of you, you think, I'm not going to listen to that rubbish. Anyway, the hook line in the song was a simple but profound one. I'm living and dying with the choices I've made. In the last verse, he says, I guess I'm paying for the things I have done. If I could go back, oh, I know I would run. But I'm still losing this game of life I play, living and dying with the choices I've made. And when you look at George Jones's life, how true those words are. Boys, he made some tough choices in his life. He was married 4 times. Successive wives struggled to get him to stop drinking, and they had to go and hide the keys for the cars so that he wouldn't drive them whenever he was drunk. If he got into the car, he would have traveled the 8 miles that he needed to drive in order to get into the local town so that he could go to the bar and get himself even more drunk. So one time, whenever his wife had hid the keys, he went in and he took the lawnmower. And he drove it the 8 miles to get to the local town. And whenever he was driving back, even more drunk, he fell asleep at the wheel of the lawnmower. Now, he didn't cause too much damage, mind you, but he obviously had a big issue with the drink. As he drank more, he missed the shows that he was meant to be singing at. So he stopped getting the bookings, and eventually the money ran out, and he became bankrupt. His health deteriorated. His relationships were destroyed. He destroyed one marriage after another, one relationship with family and friends after another. Choice after choice that was bad. bad choices, living and dying with the choices he made. Alfred A. Montepert said, "Nobody ever did or will escape the consequences of his choices." Now that pretty much fits in with what Joshua says to the children of Israel here in Joshua chapter 24. And he's saying to the people, look, you've got to realize that the decisions you make in life will affect whether you receive blessings or curses. Those decisions are all important. So he says, make the right decisions. So as we come to look at this morning, we find three things very quickly. The first one is we find here a choice. Look with me at verse 1 of Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before Joshua. Now, Joshua has been a faithful leader. Not only has he been a faithful leader to the people of Israel, but he has also been a faithful servant to the Lord. Throughout his life, he has sought to do what the Lord has shown him to do. Sure, he has made mistakes at times, times whenever he has gone ahead with battles, whenever he should have been bringing them to the Lord for his wisdom. But now his life is coming to an end. And he knows that his days are numbered, and he wants to make the most of his last moments. And so he calls all of the people together. And I guess this is one of those events, and if you were a child there, your mother or father probably would have been saying to you, now you mark this event. This is a special day. This is an historical day, and always remember it. And maybe if you'd been a child there, you would have been saying to your children or your grandchildren, you know, I can remember the day whenever Joshua brought everybody together. He did it here, and he was wearing this, and he spoke like this, and he said to us, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. This would have been one of those sort of events. And as the people meet with Joshua that day and hear these words from God, they're reminded about who God is. Look at verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. And so he goes on. Now, though it is Joshua who is standing here speaking, if you have one of the older translations, you will see there that it says these words, thus saith the Lord. In other words, the words may be coming out of Joshua's lips, but these words are God's words. And God says to these people, remember who I am. That's interesting if you're reading one of the other translations other than the NIV. The NIV later on talks about Joshua laying this memorial stone at the bottom of the oak tree. The older translations will have it as a terebinth tree, which is actually what the original Hebrew says. Now, I did a little bit of reading yesterday about a terebinth tree. It wasn't actually part of my original talk, but it was when I was looking for a picture of a terebinth tree. I read a little bit about it. And it's interesting that Abraham marked where he was according to a terebinth tree. You see, this part of the land near Shechem is a place where Abraham had been hundreds of years before. And he had marked where he was by a terebinth tree. In fact, this was where he had received that wonderful covenant from the Lord that told him that his children would be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the shore. Now, why would Joshua, and whenever I was reading through this, I thought to myself, why would Joshua take a stone and set it underneath a terebinth tree? And the stone is being used because seemingly the stone heard the covenant that God had made with his people and the covenant they'd made with him. But why a terebinth tree? Well, I'm sure the children of Israel knew well the story of Abraham and the terebinth tree and the covenant. And here God is making another covenant with them. Is it the same tree? I have no idea. Is this exactly what they're remembering? Again, I have no idea. But it seems to fit in, doesn't it? But here God is speaking to them, and he recounts the history from Terah, the father of Abraham, through the Israelites in Egypt, through the years that they spent in the wilderness, through the crossing of the Jordan River, right up to their inheritance of the land of Canaan. And it's as though God is saying to them, look, understand who I am. See the things that I have done. It sort of reminds me of those sort of conversations that I think many parents have with their children. Maybe you don't, but you know, you're sitting down to your dinner and they don't want to eat their greens. And I've discovered me delivering the same lectures my parents delivered as I get older. The words sort of come out of my mouth without me even having a consciousness of what I'm saying. Maybe you do the same thing. Your mother has worked her fingers to the bone. She has cooked this meal so carefully, and she has spent much time. Her love is in this meal that's right in front of you. And I go out to work each, well, I'm a minister, maybe can't say that. I go out to work each day, and I earn a living so that I can put this food on the table. You'll eat every bite of it. Do you ever say that? Honestly? None of you say, well, anyway, I do. And I guess it's a bit like one of those moments. And God is saying to the children of Israel, do you see the things that I have done? Do you see my hand upon your life? I am the sovereign Lord who is in control of everything. I am the all-powerful God who was able to divide the Red Sea, who was able to divide the River Jordan, and you were able to walk through in the dry land. I am the faithful God. I am the one who said to you, I will do this, and I did this. I am the one who made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I am the God who kept that covenant. This is me that you're dealing with here. And if you like, God sets out his manifesto here. And he says to them, this is why you should be following me. This is why you should make me your choice. And he sets out this unblemished record of his past dealings with his people, and he points to his future dealings with them. All for one reason, and one reason only. And that's that they need to make a choice. And so Joshua sets it out in verse 15. He says to them here, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now God, through Joshua, couldn't make his requirements any clearer. He says to them, if you're going to choose me, then you need to ditch the gods of the other nations. Then you need to fear and serve the true God alone, for real, from the heart. This isn't to be from the teeth out. It's got to be from the heart. And as I've been faithful to you, so you need to be faithful to me. Now listen, we all need to make a choice. We don't just drift into faith in Jesus Christ as if it's by accident. You know, it doesn't happen that as you're sitting at a service someday that, you know, this faith just suddenly is applied to your life and you walk out as a Christian. No, it's about a choice. It's about making a decision. When we first become a Christian, it is a choice, even though we understand later on that ultimately the choice is in God's hand, that he gives us the faith to believe, and it is him that imparts the grace to our lives. Yet from our perspective, we make a choice. And even as Christians, we choose God every day. We need to choose to honor Him above others. We need to choose to serve Him by going wherever and doing whatever He desires. We need to choose to worship Him in spirit and in truth, rather than desiring to worship ourselves or the things of this world. Living and dying with the choices we've made. What choice do you make regarding God? Maybe you're not yet saved and you need to make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or maybe even as a Christian, you've been choosing other things other than God, and today you need to get back close again to God. Billy Graham once said, "The strongest principle of life and blessings lies in our choice. Our life is the sum result of the choices we make, both consciously and unconsciously. If you don't make a decision, then time will make it for you, and time will always side against you." What choices have you made? Please note that our text here says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You see, there is a need for us to choose for ourselves. Now, we're all pretty well accustomed to making decisions for ourselves. And then we get married. Have to be careful. But we choose to make decisions, don't we? I talked to the children earlier on about the decisions that they make, and it's bizarre, isn't it? So many of these decisions are kind of automatic. But I know some people, and they really struggle with making decisions. You present them with two options, and you know they kind of waver between the two options, and it seems as though they're taking an eternity to decide, and you feel like saying to them, "For goodness sake, would you just decide what you're going to do?" You know, it's easy for us to procrastinate when it comes to these things. Dominic Smart said, "Some of us are black belts at procrastination. We will put it off and put it off. But the Word of God says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Why today? Well, surely it is because God is here today. And He is worthy to be loved and to be served. The opportunity is here today. And I wonder, is there a non-Christian here today? And God is speaking right into your heart today. And you know that you need to become a Christian. And you've been putting it off for so many weeks. But today God is speaking more clearly than ever. So why is it today that you make the choice? Will make no mistake about it. If you walk out of here, you will have made a choice one way or the other, either to trust in Jesus for salvation or to reject Him. So the choice will be made. Choose God. Trust in Him. Or is God speaking to a Christian? And you have been choosing other things than God. And today God says to you afresh, choose whom you will serve. Say no to that sin in your life. Say no to that unequal yoke of a relationship. Say no to that event that you shouldn't be at. Say no to those things that are leading you from Christ. Don't put off getting it sorted. Sort it today. Maybe God has been calling you to do something for Him. And you've been on the brink of doing whatever it is, but you keep pulling back from it. But today God is saying, go for it. Do it. Serve me in this. Choose today. Tomorrow the moment will be gone and may never return. But it's here today. God in His grace may bring that moment back, but He is under no obligation to do so. a choice. Secondly, I want you to see here a cost. I used to love the new year whenever I was a child because on the 1st of January, as close to it as we could get, every 2 years, Dad used to go down and get a new car in Newcastle. Now, he used to always buy Toyotas. And I used to love it as a child because I was sitting in the back of this car and I used to love that new car smell. And my job was to remove the plastic from the seats. Do you remember the days when you used to get plastic on the seats of new cars? It takes you to be at least my age to remember those days. But I used to love this. It was something special. But whenever we used to go towards Bryansford where we bought the car, and there was this house on the way, and it was a mansion of a house. And the wall outside it was even more impressive than the house. And the story that I was told regarding that house, and I have no idea if it was true or not, but the story that I was told was that the man spent so much in building the wall for the house that he ran into debt and he had to sell the house and the wall and everything before he even got a chance to live in it. And the Bible says that he's a foolish builder who doesn't count the cost before he starts building. He's a foolish general who sends his soldiers into war without, first of all, counting the cost. And Joshua lays out the cost before the people here in verse 16. Verse 16, then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And Joshua then in verse 19 says, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God." And the people here seem to make an almost instantaneous reply. And we can't help wondering, are they really thinking of what it is that they're saying? "Far be it from us," they say, "to neglect the God that we should have been serving." And they have replied with good words. But Joshua knew the people and he knew their hearts. And he was worried that they were trusting in themselves, that they were simply making easy pledges, but not prepared for a long service. So, if you like, a short promise, but not thinking about the long service that would be required. Sometimes we do the same thing. You know, we commit a sin. It's maybe the umpteenth time we've committed that particular sin. And we know we shouldn't have done it. And we go to God and we say, "God, I'm sorry for doing that. I promise I won't do it again." And then the next day we put ourselves in the place of that identical temptation once more. And we've got to ask ourselves, how real was that promise that we made to God? How serious were we that we were going to actually deal with this particular sin in our lives? You know, I guess for Joshua, there is this sense where he's thinking, can the leopard really change his spots? So he says to them, "You're not able to serve the Lord." But the thing is that whenever God's involved, a leopard can change his spots. I've met people who have become Christians and their friends and their relatives reckon that it's just a fad. You know, it won't be very long until they change from this. They'll follow God for a couple of weeks and then they'll slip right back into their old ways again. But how wrong they are. Because they haven't counted for God in this. You see, when it is God who changes us, well then God makes the difference. God is the one who enables us to live the way that we should. And I've met many people and they talk to me about becoming a Christian and they say to me, "But what frightens me is that I won't be able to keep it." And I say to them, "You're absolutely right. You won't be able to keep it. But it's not about you. It's about God. And God will be able to keep you." Verse 19, Joshua says, "God is a holy God and he is a jealous God. And he is a God who wants holy people and faithful people. He doesn't want people who are wandering and wavering. He wants us to remain close to the Lord. And it reminds me of those words of the Apostle Paul where he says that God's grace is made perfect in our weakness, that His grace is sufficient for all of our needs, because I can't stop wandering and wavering on my own. I can't manage to live the life that I should by myself. And that's why God's grace is sufficient for my needs. Today there's a lot of easy believism that's preached out there, and it sort of says, you know, you become a Christian and everything's going to be easy and plain sailing from there on in. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says that if we would follow Him, then we need to take up our cross. This is going to be a daily experience in our lives. There is a cost. What costs us nothing to become a Christian, because Jesus has paid the price for that. But it may cost us everything to be a Christian. But the cost is worth it. A choice, a cost, a covenant. Verse 21, but the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord. The people have counted the cost, and they're now ready to declare that they're going to serve the Lord faithfully. These are not mere words that they're saying, but these are words that are coming from their hearts. They have a desire to serve the Lord. They say in verse 24, His voice we will obey. So often we're keen to make our own voices heard, but the children of Israel are saying, no, we're going to listen to God. And I want to ask you, as you've entered into 2019, have you chosen that, yes, you will listen to God's voice? You will spend time in studying God's word. You will spend valuable time in prayer, that you will be in the fellowship of God's people in order that you may hear His voice and follow His will for your life. The people here are determined. They are sure that this is what they want to do. And so Joshua says, all right, let's nail your colors to the mast. Let's get you to put your money where your mouth is. And we'll make a covenant. Now, back in those days, there were what were called suzerain vassal treaties. Now, some of you have already glazed over as I've said those words. Please stick with me just for a moment or two. But it really talks about a covenant, and in the covenant you have the king, and you have the king's people. And you will have promises that come from one side, and promises that come from another side, and very often they will use something physical as the monument or the proof of this promise, this covenant that has been made. And not only are there are these promises that are made, but there are also the results for anybody that will break the covenant. The punishment, if you like, if someone breaks the covenant. And we find the same sort of a treaty that's set out here. There is God's part, and in God's part He says, I'm going to be your God. He says, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament, He says, I will protect you. I will bless you. Well, man's part is that he will put away his foreign gods, that he will turn to the true God, and that he will serve God faithfully. And if the people keep their part of the deal, God will bring them abundant blessings. But if they break the deal, well, Joshua says here, you cannot expect to remain God's people. God will destroy you if you break your part of the deal. A choice. No, a choice needed to be made. The people were prepared to agree to that contract. And that day, Joshua put a stone and he put it underneath this terebinth tree to remind them of the covenant that they had made. A covenant that said they would be true to God. choices. Living and dying by the choices we've made. Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't matter what you people do. Joshua says, I'm dying as one who has chosen the Lord, me and my house. What about you? Have you chosen God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for my burden is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Will you come to Jesus Christ today? Will you trust in him? Will you believe in him? And as a Christian, is it clear that you serve God above all else, that God is first and foremost in your life and in your affections? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that difficult choices need to be made. Difficult decisions need to become the norm in our lives. And Lord, we pray for any here today who do not know Jesus Christ. And we realize, Lord, that we can present our arguments as clearly as we possibly can. But unless your Holy Spirit takes those arguments and applies them to lives and changes lives, then, Lord, things will remain the same. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, to move and work in the lives of those without Christ and draw them to yourself today. Lord, for those of us who are your children, as we have entered into a new year, help us to do so with a new and fresh determinism that we will live for you, that we will serve you faithfully, that you will be our all. So, Lord, lead us on in your truth, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.